Today I'll be preaching from the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, which is recorded in Luke 18. Luke 18, beginning with verse 9. Please listen as I read God's word. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This will be my last sermon on the parables of Jesus. As we set out on this series, I pointed out that Jesus used these parables to teach important truths through very simple stories. He used things that everybody could understand. Many of those are about the kingdom of heaven. He often said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man going out to sow his seed. A man who discovered a pearl in a field. And so on. And I said at the beginning, I wanted to lead you to learn about the kingdom. I wanted you to hear about the king, about how to enter the kingdom, how to participate in it, and so on. And we have found over and over again that in these accounts that Jesus does indeed lay out very profound truths through these simple stories. I also pointed out that many of these parables were especially directed towards Jesus' first audience, towards the Jews. We listen to them first from that perspective and then learn to apply them to our day so we could understand what Jesus was getting at. I'll close this series then by turning your attention to this parable. And as I have done in the past, I'll be directing you to the centrality of Jesus Christ in this parable. He stands as the one who gives righteousness. It seems fitting to close on a parable that is about the entrance into the kingdom of heaven. The idea that I'm especially aiming at today is that God justifies sinners by His grace apart from works. Let me say that again. The idea of this passage is that God justifies sinners by His grace apart from works. We'll look first at self-righteousness and see that self-righteousness trusts in your own works. And then secondly, we'll see that justification is by grace alone. We'll start with the sin of self-righteousness. In fact, Luke introduces this parable by saying that Jesus spoke this parable to those who were trusting in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Let's look at the characteristics of self-righteousness that Jesus illustrates here. There are three things especially that come to the surface. I'm going to put them in terms of the Pharisee because that's the way Jesus tells it. But I want to make sure that you don't just say, oh, look at that Pharisee. look at how evil he is. Remember that Jesus tells these parables so that it would be something of a mirror for you. It's a mirror so that you would understand the temptation of self-righteousness yourself. So here are three things that stand out about the Pharisee and his self-righteousness. I'm going to summarize them and then I'm going to develop them. First of all, he based his view in righteousness on the comparison he made to others. Do you see that? He could point out the extortioners, the unjust, the adulterers, and the tax collector who was right there that day, and he could say, I am righteous by comparison to them. Secondly, the Pharisee was satisfied with this measure of righteousness. In fact, he even was proud of this measure of righteousness that he had. So much so that he treats it like it's a trophy that he wants others to notice and to praise him for. Thirdly, again by way of summary, his confidence in his own righteousness extends even to his standing before God. And this really uncovers the sin of self-righteousness because it uncovers the opinion that he had that his righteousness earned him God's favor. His righteousness was what gains heaven in his eyes. So with those three summary statements, let me go ahead and develop that. Something is wrong with the Pharisees' theology. Something is very wrong with this theology. He has made a fundamental mistake, and his starting point is so wrong that it leads him to a place where Jesus concludes this by saying, the tax collector goes home justified and not the Pharisee. Not the Pharisee. That's important for you to hear because the conclusion of the matter is that the Pharisee has got something wrong. He has adopted the wrong standard of righteousness. Now he gives lip service to obeying the law of God. In fact, the Pharisees were well known for their zeal for God's law. They rose up in a day when obedience to God's law had kind of fallen out of fashion. And the Pharisees came along and said, no, God said we should live this way. And they pursued that very zealously. And their desire for God's law is admirable, but where they missed the mark is that they adopted their obedience, their keeping of God's law, as their acceptance in God's eyes. It's telling, and it's most telling in the way he compares himself to others around him. I'm glad I'm not like those other men around me. I'm glad I'm not like this tax collector here. And he goes on and he cites the exercise of obedience, of fasting and tithing, and he can demonstrate that. But you know what? When you compare yourself to other people, that's a standard that is always changing. You will always be able to find somebody who is worse off than you are. And because of that, you will be able to say, well, compared to this person here, I'm doing okay. You may have heard something like this. As I enjoy having conversations about spiritual things with people here in Stillwater, I sometimes ask them, why should God let you into heaven? They'll often say, well, I fast twice a week, I tithe on all my goods. They don't term it in those terms, but they say, I go to church, I give to the poor, I do these things. a follow-up question that comes on that is, so is that what God accepts and expects? What standard are you using? And how good do you need to be? I'll put a percentage on that. Does it need to be 100%, or does God grade on a curve? And at that point, people will kind of shuffle around a little bit, and they'll say, well, I'm no Mother Teresa, as if she's 100%, or somewhere higher than they are in that comparison. But I'm no Hitler, don't get me wrong, I haven't killed anybody. You see, there's that scale that they're using. And even in their answer to that question, what standard are you using, they're still comparing themselves to the wrong things. They're still comparing themselves to the people around them. And the Pharisee, when he adopts his own standard of righteousness, can be very satisfied. He can stand up and say, look at me. I'm not doing too bad. Especially when you consider those guys. Yeah, I'm doing pretty good. In fact, what he is saying is, he's not just saying it to the people around him, he's saying that to God. It's as if he thinks what he has done obligates God to reward him with eternal life. Look at his prayer again. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. You know the common acronym when praying sometimes? Have you ever heard the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S? It's kind of a neat way to think of your prayers. There's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Think about the Pharisee's prayer in those terms. Adoration? Does the Pharisee give any worship to God? Well, he does mention him, but it's almost in passing. He's too busy looking down at those under him than to look up at heaven. How about confession? There's no confession whatsoever in this prayer. And thanksgiving? Only in as much as he's thankful he's not like other sinners around him. And supplication? This man doesn't ask for anything because he doesn't think he needs anything. His prayer is empty of God's grace and mercy. And this all leads you back to Jesus. We have seen in the parables how Jesus used this teaching device to confront the Jews especially, and to confront the approach that the Pharisees and others had adopted in their coming to God. They said, we are the people who have received the law of Moses, and if we keep that law of Moses, then we will be good. We'll be righteous. God will grant us eternal life. But as we've seen, that way of looking at the law in context of how well we're doing in respect to other people is not God's measure. For God does indeed use His law to judge us. We saw that last week in the context of the parable of the sheep and the goats. God judged both those on the right hand and on the left by their keeping of the law. And His standard is a standard of perfect righteousness. The one who is self-righteous has adopted that a wrong standard. They're measuring themselves by their own ruler, their own measuring stick, as it were, instead of using God's measure. You see, to be righteous in God's eyes requires perfect obedience. It requires us to keep God's law without any mistake whatsoever. And as good as the Pharisee said that he was, as good as the Pharisee could be, he could not measure up to that standard of perfect righteousness. That's a standard that he couldn't keep. That's a standard that you can't keep. It's a standard that I can't keep. Not one of us can claim to be righteous in and of ourselves. But that's exactly what the gospel is about, isn't it? That's exactly why Jesus came. Jesus came to do what you can't do, to obey God perfectly, and to take the punishment that you deserve, the wrath of God on the cross. And this is the way that God saves us. The one who is self-righteous thinks he has no need for the forgiveness of sins. And that is the tragedy of this parable. That the Pharisee did not recognize the grace that is offered in Jesus Christ. In fact, the Pharisee didn't even realize his danger. He had no idea of the need that he had. He thought he was righteous. He thought he was fine. He thought he didn't need anything. I tried to think of a comparison to that idea today. The closest I could come to it is to say, imagine that you're on the Titanic and it's sinking. You're on the deck of a doomed ship and it's going down and you're going down with it. And imagine that you stand on the deck of that ship and you look out and you see a smaller, more flimsy ship that has some leaky holes in it, and you say, I'm glad I'm not like that sailor who has such a leaky ship. All the while you're standing on the deck of the Titanic as it sinks. I said that comes kind of close, but the sad thing is that it falls far short of the reality of the situation. That without Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we are completely lost. The Titanic is already sunk. So where does that leave us? Fortunately, Jesus is a master storyteller. The parable is about two men, the Pharisee and the tax collector. So let's turn to consider the tax collector's prayer, his faith, and his justification. In fact, by way of title for this section of the sermon, I've called this justification, because it stands as something as opposite to self-righteousness, and I'll explain that in a minute. So justification is by grace alone. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So like the Pharisees, let me give three summary statements about the tax collector. First of all, unlike the Pharisee, the tax collector based his view of righteousness on God's law. It didn't matter what anybody else did. He knew he was a sinner. Second, unlike the Pharisee, the tax collector understood his condition. He calls himself what he is. He is a sinner. In fact, he uses language to say, I am the sinner. He is so focused on his own relationship. And he's not proud of this. Instead, he's shocked and he's mortified, even standing far off as if he was ashamed to approach. And thirdly, unlike the Pharisee, the tax collector begged for mercy. Where the Pharisee thought he needed nothing, the tax collector knew that he deserved God's justice. And so he asked God to show him mercy, to withhold the punishment that he and every sinner deserves. Of this one, Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." I said I wanted to term this section justified as something of the opposite of self-righteousness. You might have thought that the opposite of self-righteousness would be humility. And there's some truth there. In self-righteousness, there's pride, there's self-exaltation, there's lifting up yourself above others, and even in God's eyes. Whereas the tax collector shows a deep, genuine humility, understanding who he is and what he needs. He does not think too highly of himself. He doesn't compare himself to others. He doesn't despise others. This is an important point because the tax collector, remember, when you compare yourself to others, he could have said, "There are people lower than I am." We're not told that he was an adulterer or extortioner. He could have said, "I've been free from those things." He could have prayed like the Pharisee, "I'm glad I'm not like that murderer who's a little further down the aisle than I am." He could have compared himself to others, but he doesn't. He doesn't compare himself to anyone else. He confessed that he was a sinner. So the tax collector certainly does set an example of humility, and Jesus commends his humility. "Those who humble themselves will be exalted," says Jesus. But the parable reveals more than just the tax collector's humility. Jesus gives us a glimpse of God's action itself in regards to these two men. It shows how he responds to the pride of the Pharisee and the humility of the tax collector. In fact, as I look back on preaching through the parables of Jesus, this aspect of Jesus using the parables to reveal God's action is a common thread. You can find that he uses the parables to tell something of God's perspective on the human experience and Christian experience. So you find that Jesus says that God separates the wheat and the tares. You get a glimpse of the judgment that and reward that he has in store. It says he divides the catch of fish. He seeks out the lost sheep. He loves the recovered son. He visits the wicked tenants with destruction. He welcomes the five virgins who were prepared. He rewards the two servants who were prudent with their talents. He separates the sheep from the goats. You get a glimpse of God's perspective, and that's the same in this parable too. What you see is that God justifies the sinner. God justifies the tax collector. He warns those who exalt themselves that he will humble them, but that he will exalt those who humble themselves. And he especially identifies this exaltation as justification. That is an incredible word. It's one that isn't used very often in common conversation to refer to this deep, incredible theology that Jesus is talking about here. Instead, if somebody says, "I felt justified in doing that," they're saying, "I think that I had cause to go ahead and act the way I did. I had reasons to do that. I was justified." Well, there's something of that in the theological use of it, but there's much, much more. When Jesus says this one went home justified, he uses the term that refers to the judicial action of God himself. God says of those that belong to him, "You are righteous in my sight." Not because of how you have obeyed yourself, but because Jesus obeyed for you. And that's why this is such an incredible term, such an incredible doctrine for the Christian faith, that your justification comes to you by the grace of God. It plays an incredibly important role in your experience of Christianity. In fact, it sets Christianity apart from all the other religions in the world. They all teach, like the Pharisee does, that if you're good enough, then you will merit God's favor. If you're good enough. Well, that's how the Pharisee saw himself. He saw himself as good enough. But he used the wrong measuring stick, didn't he? The tax collector knew that he was not righteous in God's eyes. And so he didn't even try. God justifies sinners by his grace alone, through the instrument of faith alone. So here's a little quiz to see if you're tracking. Did the tax collector deserve to be declared righteous? That's right. No, he didn't. He didn't. And everybody knew it. Did the Pharisee deserve to be declared righteous? That's kind of a trick question, isn't it? No, he did not. And that's the importance of Jesus. The Pharisee, even though he was zealous about righteousness, did not obey perfectly. But the tax collector went home justified. Why? Because God is merciful. And because God sent Jesus. God sent Jesus to keep the whole law for you and to suffer on the cross for you. Can you see what a glorious message this is? God freely offers life to you. He offers you mercy and grace. He offers you something that you cannot possibly gain yourself. Let me tell you, it is the best gift in the history of gift giving. It's the gift of eternal life. As we close this parable, and as we close this series on the parables, it's good for us to close with this comparison then. On the one hand, you have the sin of self-righteousness and of despising of others. You have the example of the Pharisee. And on the other hand, you have the example of the tax collector, one who humbled himself and cried out to God for mercy, resulting in justification. You have those two examples. Which path will you follow? The path of the Pharisee or the path of the tax collector? Unfortunately, self-righteousness easily corrupts men's hearts. It is such an easy sin to fall into. I like the way J.C. Ryle says it. He says that self-righteousness is the family disease of all those who are the children of Adam. It runs in our family DNA. To think of ourselves as being right in God's eyes based upon what we do. It is so easy to think of yourself as higher than you ought, and then to come to compare yourself to others, and to come to despise others. But fortunately, Jesus has not left you in such a pitiful state. He has shown mercy. Psalm 72 says, "He will save the needy when they cry. He will help the poor and those in distress." Won't you cry to Him for mercy? Won't you look to Jesus Christ as your Redeemer? And having received mercy, having trusted in Jesus, won't you rest in Him alone? Won't you entrust your soul to the one and the only one who is able to guard it throughout all eternity? May you today return home knowing that you are justified, knowing that Jesus is your Redeemer and that He has heard your call for mercy. Please bow with me in prayer. O Lord God, we humble ourselves before You. We humble ourselves and ask that You would cover over our sins in Jesus. And just as we have been praying all throughout this service today, and just as we pray each day of our lives, we pray that You would be consistent with Your own promises. We pray that You would be faithful. And Lord, that gives us hope. That gives us assurance, because our salvation doesn't rest on our faltering ability. Lord, even if we were to attain to the righteousness of the Pharisees, there would still be so many ways that we fall short of Your law. And so, Lord, we thank You for Jesus, our Redeemer. We thank You that He has indeed obeyed perfectly, that He has no sin. We thank You, God, that You have declared us to be right in Your eyes because of what Jesus has done, that You are just in saying so because the penalty has been satisfied. Jesus has paid it. And so, Lord, with humility and with hope, we cry out for mercy. We praise You that You are a God full of mercy and full of grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn to Psalm 72. I invite you to lift up your hearts and your voices to praise God that He does indeed save the needy when they call, that He saves us from our sins. This is a psalm that is full of joy, and I hope that you will sing it again, knowing that you have that gift of justification by God's grace. Please stand to praise God.